House of the Lord, we thank you, Jesus. We praise your name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. Amen. And we'll be celebrating that this in the 11 o'clock service. Kind of funny story. I was at the Sun Prairie Farmers Market and hanging out by that little fountain there at the square, and kids running around, and Malachi and Josiah having a blast playing in the water. And this little kid, 5 years old or so, looks at Malachi, looks at me. He's like, "Are you his grandpa?" I threw him in the fountain. So, glory. I've never had that happen before, and it's hurt my feelings, but grandpas, you have an impact on those kids, amen, and uncles, and those who don't have kids. We honor the men who maybe aren't physical fathers, but are adoptive fathers, or who have poured into kids' lives. We appreciate you, amen. We'll do that more next service, but we want to get into our teaching today. We're in the midst of a series entitled Loving the Unloved, and today the second lesson is entitled The Hands of Jesus. Throughout Scripture, we see the impact that Jesus made on the lives of the everyday individual. We don't know where she lived or if she even had a home. We don't know whether she normally huddled in the doorway of a local tavern or if she kept clear and out of sight of society. We don't know where Jesus found her, but wherever she was and wherever her status or circumstances were, she must have been miserable. She likely heard voices in her head or experienced sleepless nights with thoughts of self-harm or violence. If we could go back in time, we would not be surprised to see an unkempt, wild-eyed woman talking to herself and snapping at those who came near. Her name was Mary, and she was from Magdala. Mary Magdalene, and she had seven demons living in her. Then came Jesus into her life. Although she is mentioned in all four Gospels, we find no specific details of Jesus' initial encounter with Mary. The Bible simply says, and it came to pass afterward, and this is Luke 8, 1 and 2, it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. That's all Scripture mentions for that first encounter. At some point, Jesus cast seven devils out of Mary. Her life must have been a mess before Jesus touched her. We find only a few instances in Scripture where anyone had more demons than Mary did. Mary is a classic example of how drastically Jesus can change a life. She went from being a devil-possessed, socially unstable outcast to being a Bible heroine. She is mentioned by name 12 times in the gospel, which is more than most of the disciples were mentioned or other non-family women in Jesus' life. Mary traveled with Jesus, was at his crucifixion and burial. And not many people had that privilege. But perhaps the greatest honor of her life was being the first person Jesus appeared to after the resurrection. Having gone to the tomb with the other women on the morning Jesus rose from the dead, Mary and the others found his tomb empty. And so they went to tell the disciples, and evidently Mary hung back in the garden alone at some point in the morning, because three of the Gospels tells us she spoke with Jesus thinking he was the gardener. Then she recognized his voice and became overwhelmed with emotion. Perhaps Mary was more passionate toward Jesus because he had shown her such great mercy by touching her life when she was untouchable. The hands of Jesus. The hands of Jesus. When I think about the word untouchable, a group of people come to mind in the Scripture. One of the oldest known groups of societal outcasts in the Bible. The lepers. Leprosy was a debilitating and contagious skin disease, and before certain medical treatments were available, lepers were required to stay separate from the population. This separation was not just the result of prejudice. It was based on a biblical mandate related to public health. So all you folks out there who are mad at our public health, you know, Jesus had some public health orders. But ching, come on now, let's get excited. Get all sassy with me. Leviticus 13, we can have fun in church, amen? Okay, come on now. Leviticus 13, verse 42 to 46, and if there be in the bald head, so my son took a, by the way, my son was standing behind me the other day. He's like, Dad, you've got like a, your head's bleeding. I'm like, oh, take a picture, you know, because I can, you know, can't see my head. He took a picture and it's like, where's the hair? It's like really thinning. Maybe that's what that kid saw at the Sun Prairie Farmer Market. Like, anyways, sorry. Thankfully, it's not bald. So some out there shining this morning. So you can relate to this. I need some water. This is going well this morning. Hold on. Read it for yourself. No. I wish I could afford a car to go along with that midlife crisis. Oh my. And if there be in the, or some Lego. Anyways, if there be in the bald head or bald forehead a white reddish sore, it is a leprosy sprung up in his bald head or his bald forehead. Then the priest shall look upon it, and behold, if the rising of the sore be white reddish in his bald head or in his bald forehead, as the leprosy appeareth in the skin of the flesh, he is a leprous man. He is unclean. The priest shall pronounce him utterly unclean. His plague is in his head. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent and his head bare. And he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean, all the days wherein the plague shall be in him. He shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Without the camp shall his habitation be. Considering lepers unclean was understandable. Mosaic law said they were unclean. Their skin disease could potentially infect others. I think of COVID and the restrictions that were placed on society. And, you know, there's a medical reason. We don't want everyone to be infected. So because of the medical concern, restrictions were put in place. The uncleanness was a medical issue, not an issue of the person's worth or personality. The contagious disease was the concern, and the resulting quarantine was not designed to devalue the person who contracted leprosy. Yet, the ostracization seemingly did cause a negative viewpoint to be dispensed upon these folks. People are often defined by things that publicly manifest in their lives. Someone who is painfully shy may be viewed as socially challenged. And there may even be legitimate issues at play in the lives of people who have addictions or who make bad lifestyle choices. It is not wrong to be aware of the challenges some people have. It is not wrong to set boundaries when it comes to unhealthy relationships. However, it is wrong to discard people who have such issues or to regard these people as irredeemable. It is wrong to say that a person has, you know, that person has some issues, so I'm going to, you know, slowly back away, like awkward, and walk away. It's wrong to do that. Amen. One rule that the book of Leviticus gave in regard to those with leprosy was that they were instructed to stay away from the population, and they were instructed to live outside the camp. And as a result, leper colonies would form, and these have existed in many cultures throughout the centuries. It's not an uncommon thing. Again, while the medical reasons are sound, the resulting emotional ramifications are enormous. I mean, in a minuscule way, not in the same way, but in a way we can sort of relate, having been told to stay home, shelter in place, don't see anyone, stay away from people. Even covering our face with a mask and having small children, you know, I looked into some of that ramifications of, you know, being read articles about how, you know, there's so many facial cues that small kids pick up on, and could it this have an adverse effect? And the emotional ramifications have been huge in our society the last 2 years with that isolation. And so we can kind of place ourselves in a leper's shoes a little easier having gone through the last 2 years of COVID. Probably the most humiliating rule for lepers was that they had to cry out unclean to anyone who passed close by. Talk about breaking the spirit and creating a sense of hopelessness. Like you have to, it was the law, you had to shout it out. Like not only are you dealing with something, but then you had to, yep, unclean, don't touch me, get away, and like reminding yourself and I'm that guy, you know. Being clearly defined as unclean or undesirable can have, again, devastating consequence on people. To this day, it may not be leprosy, but there are stories all around us, maybe sitting here this morning or listening online or those we come in contact. There are those we rub shoulders with during the week that are in the same boat. For example, the man who feels stupid because he was emotionally berated as a child, told you'll never amount to something, you're dumb. And so as an adult, he still feels that way and still feels like, okay, I can't do things because I'm just stupid. I must be just dumb. That's why I'm acting this way. Yeah, I'm going to claim it. Yeah, and hold on to it. The teenager who threatens to take her life because she feels invisible. No one notice if she was gone. The recluse who becomes a street person because he was bullied as a child. God is not like everyone else. And neither are his people, or neither should his people be. 1 Peter 4:8 instructs believers, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Love makes a way. It provides a way of escape. Love rescues people from the leper colonies, so to speak, of sin, abuse, abandonment, and wrong choices. Love makes a way. And so we must show God's love to people considered unclean. That's what we're called to do. The Apostle Paul describes love in 1 Corinthians 13. And notice how the actions of love mentioned relate to others. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And we often quote this in the context of marriage, and it's a challenge to love our spouse this way, etc. But it creates a challenge for us when we consider the unclean or the undesirable, the one who is ostracized from society. That scripture creates a challenge because it requires us to believe in people. But how can we love people who we naturally tend to worry about taking advantage of us? We've been there, the panhandler. And we're like, you know what? I don't know if I'm going to do that. I think we ask ourselves another question to answer that question. Is God's love dependent on whether or not an individual accepts the love, or does indeed take advantage of the love? Is God's love dependent on that person actually responding well? Or does he just love? Well, I don't know if Eric Seidel is going to live for me, so I'm going to just wait to see what he does before I love. No, it's what does scripture says? It says he loved us before. I have that written down somewhere else. We'll go into that. But we don't have time to go into depth teaching about how this all looks in a practical sense. But suffice to say, we need wisdom when we are loving people. Yeah, we do need wisdom. Sometimes, and having an elder walk alongside us as we maneuver through these sometimes complex relationships is wise. If you've never helped someone who has complexities in their life and you're wanting to be the hands of Jesus, it might be wise to have counsel and to walk you through that, because yes, There are manipulators out there. Yes, there are ways of doing things, ways not to, ways of having boundaries. We talked about that before. And so sometimes, yeah, having a voice in your life, am I doing this right? Am I, you know, I think just looking out, I think of the Hawks and all the folks you've ministered to and coming through the CIP program. And so if you've never had experience with a certain demographic outcast, as you will, as we're talking about it, that they're a great resource to bounce off. Here's the situation. Here's, you know, what do I need to protect myself from? What I got to be wise here. Amen. But we are to love. And we can't let the worry of being taken advantage of or all that inhibit us from loving people. Jesus was God manifested in the flesh, and God inserted himself into our world so he could demonstrate how we should live. Both Jesus and the writers of the epistles encourage us to emulate Jesus. We should take note that Jesus was known, even criticized, for associating with sinners and social outcasts. The Gospels also reveal that Jesus was not afraid to supersede the law and touch the lepers. Let's look at Mark 1, chapter 1, verse 40 through 45. It says, there came a leper to him, to Jesus, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and said unto him, see thou sayest nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded, for testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. It's not a surprise that when the leper came to Jesus, he begged to be healed. An outcast, think about it. He you know, has no hope, supposedly. No, and hears about Jesus, and he comes and begs. More significantly, he made the statement that was full of faith in Mark 1:40, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. You can do it if you will, want to, Jesus. That statement implies that the leper had either seen Jesus do miracles or someone had told him about Jesus' ministry. Either way, it's important to understand that God does not preemptively heal everyone. Many times, he waits for people who need help to express their faith to him. That's why at the end of service, if you're familiar here at Calvary Gospel Church, end of service on Wednesday evening or Sunday at our 11 a.m. service, we'll do it again today. We give an opportunity for folks to make a public statement of faith. We are encouraged to step out of our seats, out of our pews, and walk to an altar where we express our faith in God. You know, part of it is, it maybe is tradition, and so we come. But there is something about walking to the front. God can bring healing to you and to me right where we sit. Yeah, I believe he can bring healing wherever. But if you haven't gotten your healing yet this morning, if you haven't gotten your answer, and this is a side note, throwing it in for free. You don't have to pay me for this one. If you haven't gotten your breakthrough, whatever the situation is, if your need hasn't been met, perhaps God is waiting for you to make a faith statement by walking to the front if you have not done so. I've been there many times. Take some swallowing of the pride to walk forward. And you know what? Can I be honest? No one's paying attention to us. I mean, but in our minds, and I believe, you know, for whatever, is it just pride? Is the enemy lying to us? Like, you walk to that front, everyone will know. If you're having marriage problems, your mind is going to tell you if we walk together to the front, everyone will think we're struggling. You know what? There's going to be a judgmental person out here. Probably. I mean, Lord, we all need to work on ourselves, but unfortunately, this is the church. And someone's going to be like, oh, I wonder if they're struggling. Yeah, okay, maybe. But you know what? You walking up, no one's going to pay attention to you guys walking up as a couple. You walking up and just saying, you know what? I've got to kneel before God. And it takes some swallowing of pride because our heads mess with ourselves. Minds mess with us. But we need to just admit, I can't do this. I need you, God, and believe that you can work in my situation. Again, he can do it anywhere, okay? Our God is powerful, all-powerful. He's everywhere all the time. He can meet you at your home. But maybe, just maybe, knowing what you know, knowing what we know in God, that God wants us to publicly, again, in our minds, everyone's looking, no one's looking, come down and say, God, I need you, because you know too much. There's a higher standard, so to speak. Sometimes when we know things, God's like, okay, I don't know. This is how I imagine God would be. Maybe it's not. But he's just like, you know what? I want to see. What are they going to do? Are they just going to wait for me? Or are they going to publicly take a step of faith? So I want to encourage you, side note, take a public step of faith if there's a need that has not been answered as of late. What was Jesus' response? The leper, the outcast, comes to him, begs him to heal him. And we read it, Jesus was moved with compassion. We face a major challenge in our media-centric world. Advertisers, the news, social media are constantly pulling on our heartstrings. As a result, our emotions can be dulled to those who are needy or less fortunate. We can describe this state as being compassioned out. There's so much need in the world, and we constantly see it that we kind of just become desensitized to it. So many hyped up and emotionally charged appeals surround us, it's tempting to turn off our compassion. In fact, as we can feel as if we have run out of compassion. And at that point, we must learn to be moved with God's compassion on behalf of the people God wants to touch. So in our society, you're driving by Easttown Mall, you know, you can at any point see multiple folks at the corner. With a sign, I saw, where was I? I forget where it was, but it was like an entire family. And I'm like, you know, little kids, I don't think it was Madison, I forget where it was. But it was like, dad, mom, we were driving to Lake Geneva and we stopped at a Walmart or something. And it was like, dad, mom, little baby, like the entire family's out. I don't know, you know, and what does your mind tend to think? Well, they're really playing it thick, you know, bringing the baby out to panhandle. Like, how sick is that to show, like, you know, and to really tug at my heart? You know, we shut off our compassion. And so what do? Do we give all panhandlers money? I saw someone shaking their head. No, absolutely not. Do we stop and give them all of them a bite to eat? Are they just scamming me? Will one of them leave, go around the corner, change into normal clothes, and dry off in their B&W? Yeah, I've seen those investigative YouTube videos too. And then you're driving along like, I bet that is one of those, you know? Where's your BMW? Let me reiterate the point. We must learn to be moved with God's compassion on behalf of the people God wants to touch, following the Spirit. Let God lead us and guide us as we endeavor to be his hands. We were at a youth congress way back in the day, and big city, young people running all over the city. Yeah, it was high time for those who asked for handouts. And I remember I was a young leader, and I forget who it was, but we passed by someone, and they're asking every single young person, you know, 15, 16-year-old, hey, you know. And as an adult, you're kind of like, oh, come on, let's move on. And I forget who it was, but one of the adults we were with stopped and gave this individual some, you know, $5 or whatever. And I never forget the statement they made. I'm like, because I asked a question, like, well, what about, like, what if they're just scamming you? What if they're just, like, how do you know? And I was legitimately asking, and they're like, well, I guess I look at it as it's God's money that he blessed me with. So if they're scamming anyone, they're scamming God. And so I just have to be open and willing to be God's hands. Now, again, let's just, you know, withdraw all our money from the bank and just, okay, God, okay, there's wisdom to be had. You know, there's wisdom. But again, it's following after the Spirit. Following after the Spirit. And I think about Wednesday before, week and a half ago, I preached that point of like, I was talking about the impact we can have on people's lives. And I challenged, like, go out and pray, God, open a door, and he will. And so if we're in tune with this principle about being the hands of Jesus, same thought, being led of the Spirit and saying, God, I want to be compassionate today. I can only afford one $5 McDonald's gift card for someone who needs it. God, lead me to that person today. And if you have that sitting in your van and you're praying about it, and I say van because I got kids, your sports car because you got it for your midlife crisis, and you know, just if you have it there and you're open to that, to the Lord leading you, God will lead you. And it might be someone you might not even think about. It might not even be the pan landlord. It might be someone at work. It's just like, man, I'm just, you know, I'm this and this and this. And like, oh, here you go. Let me bless you. Let me bless you. God spoke to me to give this to you. And so following after the Spirit, moved with God's compassion. God's compassion. Mark 1:41 reveals that Jesus was so moved with compassion that he did the unthinkable. He touched the unclean leper. Again, leprosy is a skin disease transferable by touch. And he touched the unclean leper. Jesus did not do so carelessly. He touched the man for the purpose of healing him. Someone has to be willing to go and touch the unclean. Since God looks out on the heart, believers must be ready to minister to anyone God puts in their path. And like Jesus, not be afraid of what others might say about the mercy shown toward outcasts. It is told that a man recently told of a vision he had. In the vision, he went to heaven. While there, he saw a man. This is a current day relaying of this story. While there, he saw a man who looked familiar, who was sitting on a throne. When he inquired about the man, he was told this was the homeless man he had seen on several occasions and written off as crazy. The heavenly guide then told the backstory of the homeless man. He was born deaf, had suffered much abuse and neglect, but he had faithfully done all he knew to do and helped others. Because of his faithfulness, he was honored in heaven, although people on earth had viewed him as a tramp. Makes me think of the story of the Bible relays in Luke 15 of the rich man and Lazarus. Jesus told this story in such a way that many scholars believe it was a true story about two men who had lived near one another. From this story, we learn the importance of obeying God despite what others do or how others treat certain individuals. Public opinion and peer pressure are powerful forces in the lives of adults as well as children and youth. And God has always searched for men and women who are willing to do the work regardless of public opinion. Had the honor to Pastor Seidel, I believe, on Thursday, I believe it was, a gentleman called the church and just said he was homeless. And oh, praise God. It is so good to see you. Amen. And I had the privilege of baptizing him on Thursday. Amen. Came in, expressed the need to be baptized, and he is baptized. And it was so exciting, you know? Amen. Amen. You don't know the situation, the circumstance. And I'm so thrilled for that I have the opportunity. I felt like Dave Hopp. Man, I was telling him, he was like, "Well, you baptized during the week?" I'm like, "Yeah, we used to have a man over our maintenance that he baptized people left and right coming in, and he'd talk to them, teach them Bible study, and baptize them next." So I aspire to you, Brother Hop. I appreciate your influence. Amen. Amen. The heart of the issue is, how will we be the body of Christ on earth? How will we reach out to those around us? Will we be the hands of Jesus? God may want to use each of us to reach someone no one else is willing to reach. Our job is not to calculate who we should reach out to. Hear that? Our job is not to calculate who we should reach out to. Our job is to be available, to reach out and touch anyone God puts in our path. We're privileged to be blessing distributors, so to speak. God, I just want to be a conduit. I want you to work through me, and I want to bless other people. Distributors in our world where people are in desperate need of blessing. There are folks who are in desperate need of God. And if we're not sensitive to His Spirit, we could just walk right by the individual who needs Him desperately. All we need to do is pay close attention to our merciful God and His promptings to touch people our cruel world has shut out. Amen. Amen. We're done a little early this morning, but what a challenge. And this is, it's a challenge again because we have a skeptical society. And there are times that is warranted. And again, it's, I want to reiterate, this is not a throw out wisdom and just be crazy and dumb. No, this is a message about being the hands of Jesus, not your own hands. Don't go out and do it because you're going to be the crusader. No, that's not the point of this message. This is not about you saving the world because you can't. It's not about you reaching the world because you can't. Because, you know, there are folks that we just impact and we don't know if they'll ever walk in the doors, and we just got to be those hands. We might be just that step along the way. You know, maybe you never see them come to church, but if you follow after the Lord's Spirit and follow after His leading, and you are one who just reaches out, and maybe it's a kind word. And so, you know, I've been talking about, you know, gift cards and McDonald's and giving them a, what if it's just a kind word? Go tell that person that I love them. Now talk about an awkward, like, you know, like, so, you know, Jesus told me to come and say that He loves you. You know, that can feel very awkward. Again, because, like, okay, are you wacko? Like, you know, like, thank you. But you could be one voice in that individual's journey toward Christ. Like, I was in the lowest of lows and some random guy. We'll never know till we get to heaven. I hope I have that kind of interaction. There's an illumination in heaven, like, you were the guy that came along and said that Jesus loved me, and it got me through that day when I was about to end it all. And Jesus cared, or you showed kindness to me. Maybe it's just a kindness. There's so many times that, like, our society, like, devalues individuals, and so there are many times where it's just simple fact of opening the door for folks, or simple acts of kindness, especially for me to the elderly. I respect that so much, to our elders. And so when I'm out and about, like, I try to talk to people. I try to hold the door. I try to be extra kind, and like, I feel just that sense of, like, respect where, you know, oftentimes we don't see that anymore. Like, I can hold the door by myself. Okay, sure, go ahead. Well, I'm still going to open it for you, you know. Or, you know, just those kind of things. You never know what it might be. And that's the cool thing. God's not going to say, like, go down and baptize. Well, maybe He will. But it might be just go talk to them and tell them something simple. And then your job is done. And again, if we're following after the Lord, that's the key. And we're available. And we're actively asking the Lord, God, today, let me be your hands, he'll bring someone along. If you're willing, God's up there like, come on, people, be my hands. So if you actually said, God, today I want to be available. I will this whole day pray. I'm going to repeat what I said a week and a half ago. If you pray and ask God, help me impact someone's life, God will open a door. God will prompt you. God will lead you. Amen. Let's stand. Amen. Let's go before the Lord just real quick and praying again. Loving the Unloved is our series. And part of that is being the hands of Jesus, being the hands of our King and Lord in our lives to someone else. Amen. Let's just ask the Lord to cement this in our spirits this morning. Lord, we thank you, Jesus, so much, God. I'm so thankful, God, that I know you, God. But there are folks, God, who need you, God. It's such a responsibility having, Lord, experience, Lord God, this salvation, this the glorious blessings that you bring, Lord, to communicate it to someone else. And God, there's folks who are in society that, God, society has pushed aside for whatever reason, or there's things that we put in people's lives based on their experience, Lord God, that they're unloved because they were told to be unloved, Lord Jesus. And Lord God, I pray there are folks all around us who need your compassion. And God, Lord, work through us. You called us to be your hands. You called us to be your feet to go, Lord God, and reach others. And I pray, God, Lord, help us this week, Lord Jesus, to just be available for you to use, whatever may be a kind word, a kind action, a financial blessing, Lord God, something, some way, help us to cement this in our spirits, Lord God, so we can be your hands and we can reach this world, Lord Jesus, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, fathers, you have permission to sit down unless you're the only one here. Then please go get your children. Otherwise, moms, help your hubby out and go get the kids. Thank you, dear, for going to get ours. Appreciate it. We look forward to going into our 11 a.m. service shortly.